I love the colorful clothes you wear.
Wake up, everybody.
And the way the sunlight plays upon her head.
This is You Get the Blessing. I'm Bo Mitchell.
I hear the sound of a gentle word.
And these are the Beach Boys.
On the wind that lifts her perfume through the air.
Hope you're feeling some good vibrations.
I'm picking up good vibrations. She's giving me the excitations. I'm picking up good vibrations. She's giving me the excitations.
Right, just a little music to get you awake today. Welcome to You Get the Blessing. Like I said, I'm your host, Bo Mitchell. My co-host, Bob Belts, is out of town today, so I'll be doing this solo, but our program exists to introduce you to people that we think are making a positive impact for Christ in this community and around the world. And our guest today is Dan Sterrett. He's a, Lieutenant Colonel in the Salvation Army. Did I get that right?
That's correct. You got it right.
Welcome, Dan.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Well, glad you're on board. And Salvation Army has been around since when?
This is our 150th year.
So you're just getting your feet on the ground?
We are, just kind of getting in.
Getting started.
You know, we started in 1865, so it's hard to believe 150 years later.
Sorry, I've read this book, but I can't remember the founder.
William Booth.
Oh, yeah. There you go.
An itinerant preacher in London. And our offices are international headquarters still in London 150 years later.
Quite a story how it started and how it's grown. And let's talk about how you started and how you've grown. So where were you born and raised?
Well, I was born in Hagerstown, Maryland, but I was raised in Las Vegas.
No kidding.
My dad was stationed in the Navy in Las Vegas.
So you grew up playing blackjack?
Well, yes, and some other things I shouldn't have been playing, yeah.
I was just kidding.
Well, no messing around in high school. In the old days in Las Vegas, you could do things. And so we'd sneak in places as long as we could get away with it.
You really would?
I did.
Slot machines.
Well, no, I like to play craps.
You did?
And there used to be a way where you could play it for 25 cents. And those places are gone now. It's a whole lot more expensive.
What year are we talking about here?
Around 68, 69.
Wow. So when did Vegas really get started like it is, in the late 40s?
It did. And we moved there in 59. There were only 60,000 people there.
No kidding.
And I think it's almost 2.5 million.
Wow. So what was it like around your home, even though you were sneaking out with your buddies once in a while to play craps?
Well, it's a good question. Now, my family didn't get involved in gambling whatsoever. And that's still true of a lot of families who live in Vegas. Even though you may work around that, you just don't get involved in it.
It's a great community. There are great communities there.
Oh, it's huge. And there are a lot of, you know, Christ-loving people there who work in that industry. And I'm disappointed when we try to say it's a family place, and it's not. I know your viewers can't see that, but I have an L on my forehead because that's what it's built on. It's built on losers. It's not built on winners. If it was all built on winners, there'd be wood shacks everywhere. And I'm still trying to make money. Well, I grew up in a family.
If they're offering a game there, you can pretty much bet if you play it long enough, you're going to lose.
Yeah. Why do you think they're wanting you to play? So they can give you money?
Yeah, they don't even like it if you win a hand.
No, they don't. And to think that you're going to bring your kids there because that's a great, wholesome environment for you to be a part of.
No.
No.
It's not. It didn't.
I agree.
It really didn't work when they tried to emphasize it and
no,
it went away fast.
Well, and the slogan they have now, in my own opinion, is horrid.
What is it?
What happens there stays there.
Yeah, that's peculiar.
Now, being people of faith, if only if they wish that were true.
Yeah.
Because if it happens there, somebody else knows it did.
Yeah.
Now, that's not a slogan that probably sell well.
So they're going to stick with what they
probably
have that neither one of us
probably
like. I don't mind going to Vegas because I pretty much, I don't drink. I don't mind the competition of playing a game, but
sure.
I have had Christian brothers leaders tell me they don't like me going there because they're afraid I'm going to influence someone else to go there who's going to stumble. But I don't mind. I'm not complimenting myself here, but I don't mind being a white marble in what otherwise looks like a whole bucket of black marbles.
Well, there are a lot of people who, you know, set a goal. It's an entertainment thing for them. There's shows and other things, and I understand that. I'm always worried about maybe the other nine yeah. out of 10 that doesn't work for.
Yeah, and they have a problem and they end up losing their family.
Or they're
business.
Taking things away from their family. Or I'm always amazed at people who go there and gamble, then complain about the price of things or inflation. Things don't always make sense to me. But
it's pretty silly. In fact, I've done a chapel with the Rockies where I serve as team chaplain, where I teach the basic strategy of blackjack.
Yeah.
And I basically say, you know, the odds are stacked against you. But if you learn a basic strategy, you can increase the odds in your favor.
True.
And if you'll press your advantage, you can increase the odds a little more. Yeah. And if you learn to count cards, you
Correct.
Can increase the odds
Don't
a little more.
Don't play with a shoe.
Yes, I do all that in my little illustration. Yeah. And then I teach how there's a basic strategy of life, which is called a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Good point.
And I go on and teach about that.
Yeah.
And afterwards, the players come up to me and always ask, could you teach us more about card counting? I'm like, you missed the point of what I'm saying. But
true.
Funny, I think I'm going to probably drop that from my repertoire. But anyway, so you're a kid in Vegas, and when did faith issues become real to you?
Well, when we moved there, my dad was in the service. We moved next door, and I had a brother and a sister at that time, and then have two more later. So a neighbor came over, knocked on the door, and said to my mother, would you like to send your kids to the Salvation Army Vacation Bible School? My mother said, look, I don't know what Vacation Bible School is. I know what the Salvation Army is. And if he'll take my kids all day long, you're going to have them.
So a practical woman.
That's right. So we ended up going to Bible school. And in those days, if you remember, it was 10 days. And so we went for 10 days and made crafts and got involved.
And had Girl Scout cookies.
Yep.
And that was my favorite
part
of it.
I learned, and that's where I began to know about Christ, because I came from a good family, but not a Christian family. And so I was really amazed at what was going on. I was hearing things there I didn't hear at home. And then they asked me if I wanted to go to summer camp. And my mom said, sure, you can take them. So my brother and I were old enough and we went. And summer camp changed my life. I went and I saw where people didn't live like we do. They prayed at meals. I didn't hear the same words at camp that I heard at home. And the Salvation Army has about 53 camps in the United States. And I got saved as a kid when I was 9 years old, and it dramatically changed me and affected me. And then later on in life, and when I was in high school, I went to a watch night service. Do you know what that is?
No, sir.
Salvation Army used to hold them on New Year's Eve, and the goal was to always be on your knees when it turned 12 o'clock.
Mm.
And some places still do it, but not much anymore, so... We had a youth director who bugged the tar out of me to go to that service. So I said, all right. So I had another guy who was in the car, and it was a Volkswagen. We'd bought a $3.50 gallon jug of Pink and Peak Ripple. And he was in the car. He said, look, if you got to go to church, I'm going to start already. I'll give him a get going while you're in there. And I went in there that night, and I sat in the service. I don't remember the guy's name till this day, but Christ touched my heart and changed me.
That night.
And it just maybe sanctified really what I had done when I was 9 years old.
So you gave your buddy your share of the Ripple.
I did. And what I then became for the next 6 months was the designated driver before I ever knew what that was.
That a way. So I was going to say, interesting, you can have a conversion as a young child. And after conversion, for you listeners who may still be kicking the tires and not have received Christ yet, it means at an age of accountability, you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean you're all of a sudden turned into the perfect warrior. We still have baggage. We still have a sin nature. So the process of sanctification is the process of growing up into your Christian manhood or womanhood. So for those of you who wonder how we can jokingly reference the gallon of Ripple in the car, you're still doing things. Things are still happening as you learn fully what it means to live an obedient life. So it's conversion first and then growth to obedience. And never this side of heaven do we achieve perfection. But that night you felt, okay, I got to recommit to what I did when I was 9 and step this up a notch.
I did. And then from the night, that was the last half of my senior year that year. Then I really committed myself to Christ. All my buddies knew it. I didn't abandon them and hung around. And there was also during that 6 months I decided that I thought the Lord had called me to the ministry, and so I planned to become a Salvation Army officer.
That quick it
that
became
quick,
clear
that
to you.
Quick. At camp and then at that service that night, God said, told me, this is something that you can do for me. And this is how I want you to give your life. And then all the practical ministries of the Salvation Army, business and everything else we do, appealed to me as well.
So what year did you go full-time?
I've been a Salvation Army officer 43 years.
43 years.
So that was, I left for the Army's training school in 1971.
And where did you have your training?
The school then was in San Francisco. It's since moved down to L.A.
And now tell me what your role is as a lieutenant colonel.
Well, look, I have one of the greatest blessings. I'm responsible for the Salvation Army in Utah, Colorado, Wyoming, and Montana.
Not Nevada. Shoot.
Yeah, so I go down to St. George. I go down to St. George, and I look over the border. And there's another guy who's in charge of that area. But I have the great privilege of working with the Salvation Army in about 129 communities all throughout that, little tiny ones and great big ones, and trying to find ways in the name of Christ to help people. That's only part of what we do. I share with people all the time, we're not a service army, but we do service. Mm. We're not a social army, but we do lots of social work. We're not a salvage army, but we pick up stuff. We're a Salvation Army for a purpose. That's our calling in Christ. To first of all proclaim his message, then say, the love of Christ then constrains me to do what I can for you on earth.
And tell us or give us a snapshot of as many different things that entails as you possibly
can. Well, we run a homeless shelter. We actually run two homeless shelters. We had 970 men and women in there in two shelters last night.
Wow.
We have another facility for 25 families.
We're talking about Denver now.
Denver, that's correct, sorry.
That's okay.
We have another facility with 25 families that stay there from 1 year to 6 years. Another facility with 125 men in an alcohol and drug treatment program, 35 who are vets who are there from 0 to 6 months. We run another facility across town for 125 men, 25 women. On any given night, we feed and house about 1,600 people. We have an absolutely beautiful children's camp up by Estes Park, 200 acres, where I guess I try to go up there as much as I can during the summer, because if it changed me, there's a chance it can change somebody
else.
Did
that used to be Singing River Ranch?
No, it used to be a place called the J&K Ranch back in 86, and we bought it from a marvelous couple who sold it to us.
200 acres, I think, was Singing River. I know that was...
We're right down the street from Wind River Ranch and some other things up there on 7.
Okay.
As if you go from Lyons up toward Estes Park.
What do you got coming up in the next month or two that people maybe can help with?
Well, you know, a lot of people think we crawl under a rock from January until November. Then when it's time to ring the bell, we come out from under the rock and start again. And so
that's not the case.
It's not, because just some of the other things I told you are only a snapshot of just many, many things that we do. We, in the region that I'm responsible for, we'll help around 27,000 kids a year, as well as families every single day. So we're getting ready to start ringing a bell in front of a store again to try to just give people a little reminder that we need their help. We also send letters throughout the mail where a lot of people are very generous to us. I'm continually amazed at God's blessing to us and the tremendous responsibility we have to use those donations the best that we can to honor him and his people.
Do most people stop when you're ringing the bell and help out?
Oh, they do. And it's also funny. If you've never rang a bell, I'd like to do it with you sometime, because it's amazing how people can walk past you but never look at you. I don't know what they think I'm going to do to them if I'm ringing a bell, if I'm going to grab them and yank their purse and dump everything in there or do something to them.
So it's not quite like the sad situation where the guy's sitting by the side of the road with the sign and your car stopped there and you're feeling awkward, like, what am I supposed to do? But it's, you're saying there's a dimension of it that does feel almost this awkward I'm actually here. You can.
That's true.
Look at me.
And look, and we used to get into malls every once in a while where they wouldn't let us ring the bell. So we'd have to get two ping pong paddles and say, well, one said ding and the other said dong. And I want you to know, we just do that all day. It doesn't work.
No one hears it.
No, because we don't read well, so that, happens maybe to most of us. So the bell is just a little kind of a gentle reminder to people. I think it's a way also help teach kids how to begin to give.
It's tradition, too. I mean, it'd be almost like an awkward silence if it wasn't there during
certain times of year. It's true. 125 years ago it started, and it started in San Francisco on the docks. And a Salvation Army officer needed food to help feed a lot of homeless men at that time. So he put this big, huge cauldron out and said, would people please bring food and put it in this pot? Mm. Well, they started doing it, and then some people said, look, I'm tired of carrying vegetables and everything else to this pot, and they started flipping money in. And so we now try to say, as change goes in, comes out.
And there is as change goes in.
Now, here's
I'm writing that one down.
Okay. Another interesting thing for you to think about, this Red Cup controversy?
No, sir.
With Starbucks?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's nuts. I don't go into Starbucks thinking that's where I'm going to find my spiritual ministry, is in my coffee cup. But take that red pot or that red cup and then think it's a red kettle. Now you can make a difference when you put something into something that's red.
As change goes in,
change comes out.
This is You Get the Blessing. I'm your host, Bo Mitchell, and my guest today is Lieutenant Colonel Dan Starrett of the Salvation Army. Been with him for 43 years, and I see that wedding ring. Tell me about your family.
Well, let me tell you something very strange. Officers have to marry officers. So if you pick a cluck, you're stuck. Now, that may depend on which side you're looking at, but officers have to marry officers. It's still true. So my wife is a lieutenant colonel in her own right. I met her in school, and I couldn't have been more blessed by God than anything else on the face of the earth than to have my wife.
So you're saying, what's her name?
Helen.
Helen. So you're saying once you go in, you both go in.
Yeah, that if you're going to do that, yes, or if you go in single, and there are single men and single women, you sometimes can find another person. So you got to be careful when you pick.
You're not saying, though, you're restricted from the whole pool of humanity to just marry someone in
Salvation.
Yes, sir,
you are as an officer.
Really?
An officer must marry an officer. If you marry a non-officer, you're out. You're out of the clergy, and you're out of that.
No kidding.
It's such a
Seems like a little old school to me.
It is. I think we're the last denomination in the world that would require that both husband and wife must be and are trained equally to do the ministry. Look, it's such a demanding, rewarding job. I can't imagine trying to be single or married when one not try to pull it off.
So I guess the reason it's the way it is that, believe me, we know other problems are going to pop up if this is not the way we do it at the start. So this is the requirement.
Correct.
In place.
So we all know what it starts with. We all know how it works, and it goes from there. And look, William Booth, when you mentioned earlier, said, my best men are women. because when you think of, they have the most dramatic effect. And I've learned so many things from my wife, for example, spiritually, her sensitivity to people and other things that sometimes just goes over my head. Now, I'm blessed to have 4 daughters and 10 grandkids. Oh, I guess that's right. I have 4 son-in-laws, too. They hang around, and they're around my daughters all the time, and I'm just thrilled when I get a chance to see my grandkids. Look, I've seen my daughters a long time. I want to see my grandkids more often.
And my grandkids are the joy of my life. Okay, hang on. My best men are my women.
Our women.
Booth. And why? Because they have the best?
I think they have far more depth of insight and sensitivity. I don't want to tell you that men officers don't, but a man's a fool who doesn't listen to his wife.
Amen.
Especially if she's a believer. And in the Salvation Army, they're trained, dedicated, committed women. And they're all equal. We have equal ranks. We have equal status. But I've been incredibly blessed and admired
by Helen.
And I admire Salvation Army women the significant commitment they make to support their husbands as well as be in the ministry.
And how many total officers are there in the Salvation Army?
Worldwide, there's about 3 million.
3 million.
Yeah, in the United States, there's probably about 40,000.
Wow.
127 countries.
How about Denver?
In the Denver area I'm responsible for, there's 75 to 100.
On your staff?
Yes, sir.
Wow.
And as well as dedicated employees.
That's fabulous. You got a big job.
Well, I have a great blessing. Yes,
Amen.
It is a job, but I got a great blessing. No, it's not, sir.
I understand what you're saying.
But I understand the other side. Is it work? Yeah, it's work. It's work because of doing everything we can. When nobody really cares about homeless men, we're going to care. And when we're trying to do something about 40 to 60 homeless families a night in Denver, I got to do something. William Booth saw men sleeping under a bridge one day and said to his son, "Did you know that men sleep under the bridge in London?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Go do something."
Wow. And if you can, and you walk by the situation like the Good Samaritan story and look over and think, that's too bad for them.
Well, if you
then
can't give any money, say Merry Christmas to us.
Amen.
We won't bite you. We won't do anything.
But we do
you.
Need money, so how can people get in touch with you?
Well, they can go to IamSalvationArmy.org, and there's many different kinds of ways for people to give. There's also ways for people to get involved. If you want to adopt a family where you say, "I want the whole family, I'll get my family, we'll buy all the stuff and we'll take it to them," that's one thing. We have angel trees where you can go take a tag off and say, "I want to buy something for that child." That child gets that toy.
Mm.
So you can do it that way. You can adopt a kettle online and bug all your friends to put money in that kettle. Or you can just find other ways to get involved. We're going to feed 1,300 people on Thanksgiving Day. If you want to come down to the convention center and help, fine. If you need to eat, come and be our guest.
1,300 people. You're making a better Thanksgiving, a better world. This holiday season, you listeners, I want you to remember listening to the voice today of our guest, Lieutenant Colonel Dan Sterrett. And Dan and his wife, Helen, have been serving in the Salvation Army for over 40 years. And it seems like with your full head of hair and the joy I feel in your heart and your spirit that you're just warming up.
I regret that I may have to retire in 2 years.
Says who?
And not be able to start over. Well, the Salvation Army does as an active officer, but there's no retirement in the Bible.
No.
There's no retirement in my commitment.
Me neither. I'm 66 and I'm refired. I'm not retired.
Absolutely.
And plan on keeping it that way.
The Lord never told me that my time was over till I don't breathe anymore. Then my time's over.
And he knows when that is, but up until that point,
yes,
we just keep breathing.
That's right.
Keep
Look,
fighting.
If I can't walk, I can always pray. And that's among the most powerful thing in the world.
Amen. Prayer moves everything.
Absolutely.
So if you're listening today and don't know what we're talking about in terms of service, we're saying keep doing what you're doing, folks. We're glad you have the jobs you have. We're glad you're placed where you are. But maybe you want to do something additionally, something more, something different, and that might be checking out Salvation Army, seeing what needs they have, and seeing how you can come alongside of these great people that God's lifted up and placed in the Army for over 150 years serving communities around the world. So, Dan, you've been a great guest. Tell us again how folks can get in touch with you guys.
You can get involved with IamSalvationArmy.org, or let me give you a phone number here. And
IamSalvationArmy.org. So
correct.
Stop what you're doing, jot that down, and
yep.
Or take this number down.
303-295-3366. And look, if any listener right now needs help, we also want to help you. But also, those of you given supporters around the world, we're blessed by God to have you as a partner. So all the services you heard happen because you help us.
And you're going to be out ringing that bell starting when?
We start tomorrow.
No kidding.
Which is on Friday.
Good. Good job.
During the month of December, you'll find us.
All right. We will. And again, I appreciate you listeners letting us know, Dave Morton and many others, that you listen to our show. either on your way to your church in the morning or as you're getting out of bed and having a cup of coffee. Like I say, guys like Dan Starrett, Lieutenant Colonel with the Salvation Army, is why we have this program. We like exposing you listeners to what's going on in this community and around the world in terms of impacting lives positively for Christ. So, Dan, say hi to Helen for me and keep up the good work.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, friend, and blessings to you listeners. We'll see you again next week here on You Get the Blessing.
I love the colorful clothes you wear and the way the sunlight plays upon her hair. I hear the sound of a gentle word on the wind that lifts her perfume through the air.
I'm picking up good vibrations. She's giving me the excitations. I'm picking up good vibrations. She's giving me the excitations.